Idols, Scarecrows, and the King. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 18th, 2007, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 25, through chapter 10, verse 16.
Have you ever wanted the wrong thing? Have you ever pursued something that was worthless? Now, I don't mean that you knew that it was wrong, and I don't mean that you knew that it was worthless when you were pursuing it. You just found out later that it was wrong and that it really wasn't worth pursuing. I mean, who hasn't had that experience of the disappointment of actually opening the package and see what it was you ordered? It looked so good in the magazine. It looked so good online. And that description, you read that description and said, now that's exactly what I've been needing. And then you got it. And you looked at it and said, well, I'm never going to use that cheap thing. This is no good at all. I'm never going to use that. It's worthless. You know, it's disappointing when that happens. And sometimes it costs you a little bit. But what if it does more than cost you a little bit? What if that useless, worthless, wrong thing cost you more than $19.95 plus shipping and handling? What if it cost you and your family? What if that useless and worthless thing affected not only your family, but your nation? And what if it cost you for now and for years to come? In other words, it was a costly, costly mistake. It was a constant struggle for both Israel and Judah. And I mean, I understand why they were drawn to it, because things seemed to go so well for their neighbors. Their economy seemed to prosper. Their empire seemed to ever be expanding. And their worship. You see, the worship of the people around them, it just seemed more exciting than their worship. The worship of those going on around them, it just seemed more exotic. Seemed like they were having a lot more fun with their worship. And it seemed everybody was worshiping that way. The northern kingdom of Israel had sinned their way into oblivion. And Judah apparently didn't learn a thing from them, and now they were standing on the threshold of devastating judgment themselves. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, came warning them of God's terrifying judgment to come. For 40 years he decried the sin of the nation and God's corresponding judgment to no avail. At the end of chapter 9 through the first half of chapter 10 of Jeremiah, we find the prophet warning of the worthlessness of pagan gods and the glory of the one true God. Tonight I want us to explore this text and learn something of genuine faith. It begins in chapter 9, verse 25, and ends at verse 16 of chapter 10. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on this section of Jeremiah, says, what we have in this section is both a polemic and a psalm. A polemic is an attack. It's a verbal attack. It's a refutation. It is a critique or a criticism. And a psalm is a song of great praise. And both of those are present in this text. Both notes are sounded throughout. There is the condemnation of the godlessness of the people. There is a condemnation of the worthlessness of their gods. And at the same time, there is a glorying in the God who really is. Look with me beginning in chapter 9, and verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and all the kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is bought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the works of the craftsman and the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the works of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish in the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is tumult of waters in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth wind from His storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. A polemic and a psalm. A critique and a refutation and a glorious psalm of praise to the God who is. And throughout this section, here's what I want us to walk away with. Genuine faith turns from the pursuit of worthless idols and joyfully embraces the one true and living God. That's what it is to have faith, to turn from worthless idols and trust in the God who is. Faith involves us turning away from sin and turning to God. There is always repentance in moving away from this and trusting in that. Now, there's a great danger when you and I come to deal with a passage like this. When you and I come to deal with an Old Testament passage, and especially a passage rooted in a historical event in the Old Testament like we're dealing with in Jeremiah, there is that part of us that wants to treat it merely as a history lecture. Because after all, we don't have a problem with idols. That was way back there. We don't have a problem with idols. That's what they did. Those were pagan cultures. Those were primitive peoples. And they did foolish things like bowing down before pieces of wood and stone. And we're too sophisticated for that. And so these passages really don't relate to us except in a very remote fashion. And really what we get out of this is we get a nice history lesson about the way things used to be back then. But they really don't relate to us. Well, let's not be so quick to conclude that. Because the fact of the matter is, idolatry is a problem in every age. No matter how sophisticated an age may be, no matter how refined a people may view themselves, idolatry is a problem. Calvin referred to the human heart as an idol factory. Every human being was created in the image and likeness of God. Every one of us is created in the image and likeness of God. And as a part of the creation, we were made a spiritual people. As part of the creation, we were created to give praise and glory and honor to God. We were created to be in relationship with Him. And at the heart of what we were created to be is a worshiping people. That's in the DNA of the human being. So what that means is, every human being is a worshiper. And every human being will either worship the true and living God or find someone or something else to worship. But every one of us will bow in worship. No matter how much you may protest it, every atheist is a worshiper. There is something that he yields his life to. There is something that has priority. There is something that demands his allegiance, and that is his God. We are worshipers because that's the way we were created. Your God is what you give priority to. Your God is that thing that claims your time and your talents and your money. It is what claims your allegiance. I want you to keep that in mind as we walk through this passage. First thing I want you to note is found in chapter 9, verse 25 and verse 26. And I want us to understand that the piercing eye of God's sovereign judgment sees beyond a merely external faith and shows that it is no different than pagan unbelief. God looks beyond the ceremonial. God looks beyond the surface level commitment. And when there is a faith that is nothing more than an external faith, He exposes it and says, there is no difference between this external faith and the paganism that surrounds it. Their essence, they are the same thing. Keep in mind Jeremiah's audience. As he's writing, as he's preaching, as he's declaring, he is speaking to the people of God. He is speaking to those who are the heirs of the promises and the covenants, those who are the recipients of the law and the prophets. And also keep in mind that these folks did not neglect worship. They went to the temple faithfully. They performed all of the prescribed rituals. They make all the prescribed sacrifices. They go through all the motions, but their heart is far removed. It is merely a ritual. See, the problem isn't with the ritual. The problem isn't with their going to temple. The problem isn't with their offering the sacrifice. The problem isn't with the things they did. It was okay as far as it went. The problem was that's all it ever was, an outward act. There was nothing from the heart. And God exposes that in this passage. It's the reason for His judgment on His people. It wasn't that they neglected doing the things that they were called to do. They did it, but their motivation was wrong. Their heart was removed, and therefore it was a corrupt thing. See, that was the point of the temple sermon that Jeremiah delivered earlier. It was also the point of the sermon on the Valley of Slaughter. Now look at verses 25 and 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are uncircumcised or who are circumcised merely in the flesh. What is circumcision? It was the sign of the covenant. It was that sign given to Abraham that marked him as belonging uniquely to God and his descendants being uniquely related to God because they're part of the covenant family. They're part of this body that the Lord had called out from the nations of the earth, a group of people that he singled out to be a unique people unto his own glory. And he said, you will circumcise them, and that is the sign that you belong to me. But that was never intended to merely be an external symbol. But that's all that it was by Jeremiah's day. Oh, we've got the mark. Oh, this shows that we belong to God because we did this physical thing. Our parents did it to us when we were 8 days old, and we carry that around, so that shows we're in the group, we're included in the body, we're okay, all is well. God makes clear in this section, no, all is not well. He says, my judgment is coming. And when you get to verse 26, I look at that list and I say, boy, that's right. His judgment should come. Look at this list. Egypt and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab. Yeah, of course His judgment's going to come. Those are godless people. Those are people that are not in relationship with Him. They don't have the mark of circumcision. They don't belong to Him. Of course God's judgment is coming against them. But did you notice I left one name out? Do you notice who the second name on the list is? Egypt and Judah. And you say, now wait a minute, why is Judah in that list? Judah, that's the people of God. Why are they in the same list as Egypt and the sons of Ammon and Moab? And why are they included in the judgment of God on the godless? See, all of those other nations, they didn't know God. But as we've been walking through Jeremiah, here's what we're learning. Judah didn't know Him either. Remember, he said over and over. He stated it in chapter 2 and verse 5, again in verse 13, in chapter 3 and verse 10, in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, in chapter 8 and verse 7. He kept saying, you don't know my law. You don't know my way. He's saying, you don't know me. And he's saying, Judah, as a nation, there were certainly individuals within the nation who knew God. God has always had a remnant. God has always had a people. But he's saying, as a nation, those who wear the mark, those who practice the ritual, those who go through all the motions, they don't know me. And my judgment is coming upon them. The actions of Judah as a nation reveals they too were a pagan people. They too were a godless people. Which reminds us, the mere presence of Christian symbols and ritual does not ensure that Christianity is being lived out and practiced. The mere presence of the right symbols and the right ritual is no guarantee whatsoever. The more I consider this, the longer I study it, the more burdened I become. Because what this passage makes abundantly clear to me, and remember, Paul told the church at Corinth, these Old Testament stories are written for your edification, for your benefit, that you better learn from them. And one of the things that this makes abundantly clear is that your baptismal certificate will not save you. Your name on a church roll will not guarantee you eternal life. And a merely external faith is a worthless thing. I think I need to go even further than that. A merely external faith is not just a worthless thing. If I understand this passage and if I understand what God consistently says, it is a damnable thing. Why? Because it invites the judgment of a holy God. Do you remember the word from the Lord of the church to the church at Laodicea? Do you remember what He said to them? You're either hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. As it is, I'll spit you out of my mouth. What He's saying is, I wish you'd either get on board or say I'm not on board because you're making me sick. I really do believe that a merely external faith, a merely going through the motion, is a damnable thing that invites the judgment of God. And you'd be far better off if you didn't play the game and lived an absolute pagan life than to pretend and invite the judgment of God upon you. God reveals that a merely external faith, His piercing eyes of judgment, will reveal that it's no better than the pagan faith of the unbelievers surrounding you. Strong words. But there's no other explanation for why God would say what He said through His prophet to His people, except that it is a serious, serious matter. Second, the thundering of God's prophetic voice reveals the worthlessness of man-made gods and exposes them to open ridicule and scorn. God pleads with Judah through the prophet Jeremiah, don't get caught up in the worship and the habits of the pagan neighbors around you. That's what he says in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 10. Hear the word the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs in the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. He's saying, don't get caught up in what you see going on around you. If we go back to the Exodus, if we go back to that time where they came out of Egypt and then they wandered in the wilderness, they're getting ready to enter the land of promise, the Lord said very clearly to them in a very distinct way, you are not to worship me in the manner they worship their gods. Don't worship me with their methods. That's what he said. And he's telling them again here through the prophet, don't worship me in their way. They may look at horoscopes, don't you get caught up in it. That's what he's saying when he says, don't be dismayed by signs in the heaven. He's saying, don't get caught up in that. Because it's a worthless thing. Just because they like to make their own gods doesn't mean you need to. I just want you to walk through this and think about it. Starting at verse 2. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them, for the customs of the peoples are vanity. It's the word that the preacher uses in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a worthless thing. The customs of the people are a worthless thing. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. They do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. Drop down to verses 8 and 9. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz. They are the work of craftsmen and the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. Verse 10 and 11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Verses 14 and 15. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Here's what he says very simply. What sense is there in going out in the woods, cutting down a tree, fashioning it into some kind of image, dressing it up with silver and gold and jewels, putting doll clothes on it, and then bowing before it to worship? He says, does that make any sense at all? He even reminds them in verse 4, fasten them with hammer and nails so they cannot move. You know what he's saying? When you cut this tree down and you fashion it and you dress it up with that gold and silver and you get it looking real pretty, make sure you nail it to the shelf because they have a tendency to fall off the shelf. And there's nothing quite as embarrassing as your God falling off the shelf. So make sure you secure Him before you worship Him. Now honestly, is that a foolish thing or what? Can you imagine anything more ridiculous than that? He says, they're no better than the scarecrow you put out in your cucumber field. It's all dressed up, but there's nothing to it. It isn't real. In fact, as I read through it, it seems to me that the prophet is saying, the only advantage I can see to an idol is that it's portable. You can take it with you wherever you want to go. So I have to ask you, why would anyone do it? Why would anyone be so foolish as to bow before some piece of wood, some hunk of stone, some jewel? Why would anyone bow down to something that is not God at all? Well, I want to suggest to you for the same reason we do today. Because everyone else does. And because we like to be in control of our gods. There's something very attractive about you having power over your God. You can put Him on the shelf and you can take Him down. You can carry Him about because you have great power over. Now before you protest too much, we are idol worshippers. You may not bow before a stick. You may not go out to your garden patch and bow before your scarecrow. But I would suggest to you that you and I are guilty of bowing before things that are every bit as worthless in the grand scheme of things. Because your God is whatever it is you give priority to in your life. It is the thing that demands your allegiance. And that may be wealth, that may be power, that may be influence, that may be a certain job, that may be self-esteem. But at the end of the day, it's no more real than any of this. And it's no closer to being God than any of these. And it's every bit as foolish. Let me encourage you to take a test. Do you want to know whether you have idols in your life or not? How do you determine what your God or gods are? Let me give you three things that you can ask yourself. First, what thing or things take the place of God in your life? What is the thing or things that have the priority of your life that you're going to order your life around it? That if there's a conflict, it gets priority. I warn you, this is a painful thing if you take it seriously. But if you really want to know what your gods are and what it is you're up against and what you need to deal with, then you need to ask yourself, what is it that takes the place of God? Meaning, what is it that is the supreme thing in my life that if I'm given a choice, it consistently is what I choose to do over other things? Second, where do you find significance? You want to know what your God is? Ask yourself, what is the thing that gives meaning and purpose and significance to me as a person? What is the thing that I find worth and value in? See, I can tell you right now, I know preachers that their worth and significance comes from their ministry. And I want to say clearly, then their ministry is their God and they better examine their heart. Our worth, our value as the people of God is rooted in God and God alone. Anything else is a false god. you really want to know where your heart is, then you need to ask yourself, where is it I find significance? What is it in? Third, this is one that is not easy for me to deal with, but I'm finding it's very true. What is it that really angers you? Because anger usually erupts when our idols get knocked off the shelf. If you want to know what your God is, what gets your juices flowing? What is it that sparks anger in you if something happens? It's going to give you some insight into who or what your God is. So I want to ask you, are you bowing before any idols? Can you say honestly that God alone owns your allegiance? If not, there are some idols that need to be dealt with in your life and mine. And how does God deal with the idols in this passage? Two very important things. First, identify it as a god. Identify it as an idol. And then scorn it. Mock it. Ridicule it. To reveal what it really is. Don't you see the sarcasm and hear the mocking tone in his voice when he describes these idols? Oh, fashion it. Make it beautiful. Dress it in violent. It's royalty. And hold it up so you can bow down before it. He's very sarcastic about it. I mean, when somebody says your God's like a scarecrow out in a cucumber field, that's not a good thing. He is mocking it. And how do we deal with the gods in our own life? We mock them. To reveal to us and to everyone else how foolish it is that we would make that a god. See, I think if Jeremiah were preaching to us tonight, he might say, your job's that important to you? Are you kidding me? At the end of the day, you're not going to be saying, I wish I spent more time there and given myself more fully to that. What a foolish thing to waste your life on a career to the neglect of the things of God. Your self-esteem is your God? What a foolish thing. Because your self-esteem is a very fragile thing that gets bruised easily. What a foolish thing to waste your life worrying about whether people think goodly of you or not, to the neglect of doing the thing that I've called you to do. His prophetic voice speaks clearly, declaring that our man-made gods are worthless and worthy only of our scorn and contempt. His piercing eye of judgment reveals that a merely external faith is no different from pagan unbelief. And finally, the melodious voice of His grace boasts of the glory of the true and the living God. Look at verse 6. There is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and Your name is great in might. He's saying, You are incomparable. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? For this is Your due. For among You all the wise ones of the nations, and in all their kingdoms there is none like You. Verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Verse 12 and 13. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. Verse 16. Not like these is He who is the portion of Jacob, for He is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. Unlike all of these petty, worthless, man-made gods, stands the true and the living God, who is the creator of everything that exists, who is the ruler of all things. When He speaks, the earth quakes. Power of nature is in His hand. Who can possibly stand before Him? This is the God we worship. And this is the God who is worthy of our worship, our praise, and our devotion. Genuine faith turns from the pursuit of worthless idols to joyfully embrace the true and the living God. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.